morning we're going to be in John chapter 20, starting in verse number 11, John chapter 20. I will tell you that those of you that will be traveling over Thanksgiving, you can take us with you. You can watch us live on stream if our stream is working. This morning we didn't have internet, so we weren't able to stream the first service. Some of you have already commented on that because you were checking to see if I preach what I preach in the first service again in the second service. It's very close to the same, very close, but we did not have internet. So encourage you while you're gone traveling to do that and keep up with the series in John as we'll continue that. And then also, if you have guests that come to your house during Thanksgiving or Christmas time, don't ask them if they want to go to church. Just tell them what time you leave to go to church and let them come with you. We would love to have your guests with you. Don't give them an option. Just say we're leaving at whatever time you leave to go to church. We would love for you to be here. This morning we're going to talk about the fact that he is risen. Amen? Well, that wasn't very confident. That was sad. He is risen. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. Good. The tomb is empty, as we saw last week in the first 10 verses of John chapter 20. We saw that Peter and John were convinced that Jesus was alive, although they didn't see him. Today, we're going to see an encounter that Jesus has with Mary and then also with his disciples, not only to show them that he's alive, but to prove that God has a big plan in store for his disciples. Join me in John chapter 20, beginning in verse number 11 through verse 18. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So we know from last week that Peter and John were in the tomb together and they saw the grave clothes there. We described in detail what John talked about there. We saw that they had left and gone back. Verse 10 says they went back to their homes, or better translation would be they went back to where they had been together. You'll see that in just a few moments when we talk about the disciples seeing Jesus. But Mary is there, John records, weeping. Was she weeping while Peter and John were in the tomb? Don't know. But we know that she's the one who had told them, and they had raced onto the tomb, so I imagine that she was pretty close by. Maybe not at the exact moment they were in the tomb, but they obviously didn't stop and say anything to her. She's there weeping outside the tomb, but let's remember why she's weeping. She's not weeping because Jesus is alive. She's weeping because she cannot find his body. She had heard that Jesus was going to come out of the tomb. He had told his disciples that after 3 days, he would come out of the tomb alive, not dead, not disappearing, not his body stolen away, but in fact, he would come out alive. Mary would have heard that as well because she was around the disciples a lot. It says that Mary, while weeping, looked inside, stooped inside and looked inside that cave, that tomb there. And John records that she saw two angels. He says that they were both dressed in white, and there was one sitting at the head where Jesus had been and one at the feet. Wonder where they were when Peter and John were there. Maybe they were there and Peter and John just didn't notice. Maybe they came in after Peter and John left. But Mary is upset because she doesn't know where the body is. And then Jesus walks up behind her, but she has no idea that it's Jesus. Maybe it's because of the shadows there. Maybe she had stepped inside. to see inside the tomb. You ever gone to a dark place or a closet and you had to step inside a little bit because it's too dark? You got to get inside and let your eyes adjust. Maybe Jesus walked up behind her and she may have heard him or just not even turned around and looked, or maybe she glanced, but there would have been the daylight coming up behind her, because remember, this is first thing in the morning. That daylight would have also been behind Jesus, and maybe he was just kind of in a shadow and she couldn't see him. But he asked her two questions as he did that. He asked her why she was weeping, knowing full well while she was weeping. She was weeping because somebody had taken the Lord. She was weeping because he had died. Remember that Mary had a unique perspective because Jesus had healed her of 7 demons. And the Gospels, all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record that Mary followed Jesus around to help in any way that she could. She just wanted to be near Jesus. She was grateful for what he had done to her. She wasn't a disciple, but she truly was a follower. She's not recorded in every single instance of Jesus being with his disciples, but she was there a lot because she followed him. And here she's trying to find where he is. She's weeping because his body has been taken. She, remember, she's not coming to the tomb thinking that he's alive. She's thinking that he's dead. And notice that he asked her another question: whom do you seek? Knowing full well that it was him. Her perspective was that this man who had walked up behind her was not Jesus, but in fact was the gardener. And she wanted to know where, in fact, he had taken the body. Again, she's not looking for a resurrected Lord. Again, there's no other disciples here. Where are the other 10 disciples? Peter and John had come. Where were the others? Whether or not Peter and John had gotten to them by this point doesn't matter. They had known that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day, and this is the third day, and they're not there. We'll see where they were in just a moment. She wanted to know from this gardener where he had taken the body because she wanted to go and put it in its rightful place. She offered to that gardener, so she thought he was, to go and retrieve the body and take it away so he didn't have to mess with it. But then something remarkable happens in verse 16. The gardener turns out to be Jesus, and he calls her by name because they had a relationship. He didn't call her woman. He didn't say, hey, you. He called her by name, Mary, because he knew her. But she also knew him. They had a relationship with one another. Notice that Mary is rewarded for always seeking after the Lord. She gets to meet him. She recognizes when he called her, not woman, why are you weeping, and whom are you looking for, but when he called her by name, everything changed. When he calls us by name, everything changes. When you and I recognize and acknowledge that Jesus died for me, everything changes. When we recognize that he died for the world or for all of sin, that's one thing. But when we get to a place in our own relationship with him where we recognize that he died for me, that he's my Savior, then everything changes as it did with Mary. I called one of our men this week who's been in and out of the hospital dealing with some health issues. And when I called him, I said, hey, called him by name and said, this is Steve Littlefield. And he started chuckling. He said, I know exactly who you are. You don't need to tell me who you are. And I said, well, I just didn't want there to be any confusion. He said, by your voice, I know exactly who you are, because he and I have a relationship together. It wasn't my first time to call him. He had heard my voice many, many times, not just over the phone, but in person too. Same idea here. Mary recognizes that Jesus calls her by name, and in that moment, she responds to him. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. You and I look at that verse 16 goes straight to verse 17. Jesus didn't give her any time to hold on to him. We don't know how much time passes between verse 16 and 17. Could have been 3 seconds, could have been 30 minutes, could have been any amount of time. But notice that it says she is clinging to him. She may have been at his feet. She may have grabbed him around the waist. She may have grabbed him around the shoulders and held on for dear life. But she was clinging to him because she recognized who he was. when he called her by name, her name. They had a relationship together, and she recognized that Jesus was alive. At some point, Jesus says to her, "Stop clinging to me." That's not a rebuke in any way. But then what he says next is a recognition and acknowledgement that God has a bigger plan, that he's going to ascend back to the Father. Not yet, because we see in the rest of this chapter, he's going to appear to his disciples. But he gives her a plan and tells her to go talk to the disciples and tell them what she has seen and heard. He's trying to help her understand that there's a new relationship with the Holy Spirit that's about to begin. After all, Jesus has told his disciples that he must go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. In verse 18, it says, she went and told the disciples. I imagine she moved pretty quickly to go find them. She knew that Peter and John had seen something, but there's no interaction between them. They had not seen Jesus yet. But Mary got the privilege of seeing him first as a woman. In that culture, that was highly unusual. I want you to see what John records that she says when she got to the disciples. She didn't call him Rabboni or teacher. Nope, in verse 18, she says, "I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen our Savior. I've seen the one who came to take away our sins and to give us eternal life. I've seen the promised one. I've seen the Lord, not just a teacher, but the Lord." And then she relayed what he had told her to the disciples. We pick up the story in verse 19 through verse 29. "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." You see, it's still Sunday, the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. John records that it was the evening when the disciples were gathered together, but notice they weren't celebrating Jesus. Peter and John had been to the tomb. Mary had come and told them that she had seen Jesus. But John records that they were in a place together with the door shut because they feared the Jews. These men who God's going to use to change the world are huddled together in fear over what is taking place. They're still not rejoicing and embracing the fact that their Savior, who said he would be alive, is alive. They're not walking around telling people that Jesus is alive. No, they're shut up in a room somewhere, scared to death of what may or may not happen to them when Jesus somehow, some way comes through that door. I don't think he busts the door down. I think he just appeared there. And then he said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, the common Jewish greeting you've heard before is shalom. Means the same kind of thing, peace, God's peace with you. That's more of a greeting. Here, the word is more of a benediction or a goodbye, which is kind of odd. But Jesus is reminding them here that his peace, God's peace, the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that Philippians describes, is available to them, not just in that moment, but for the rest of eternity. Then he showed them his hands and his side and let them put their fingers there. He showed them the holes, and then, John records, they rejoiced in the Lord. They celebrated the fact that Jesus was alive. Those who were gathered there, evidently not all of them, as Thomas wasn't there, but those who were gathered there were convinced because they saw the Lord. And Jesus says to them again, peace. But notice what he says to them in that moment. He says to them, you're about to go out just like the Father sent me out. In other words, God has a plan for you. The plan is not for you to sit in a room huddled together, scared to death, that you're going to be arrested or even put to death. Jesus took care of all of that. What was Jesus' death for? It was to set us free from our sin. It was to give us eternal life with the Father for those who believe in him. Now these men were going to experience that, and Jesus is telling them they're going to be sent out just like the Father sent him. And then in verse 22, something fascinating happened. John records that Jesus breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. What was that about? Did they receive the Holy Spirit in that moment? Maybe. But we see in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, about 40 days after this. Interestingly, that Acts records in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, the sound is like a rushing wind. It doesn't say there's a rushing wind. It says the sound is like a rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit comes and settles on each who are there. And Peter then stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit and preaches a message that over 3,000 men get saved. These men are still huddled in their own place. But Jesus is telling them again that the Holy Spirit is about to come, and they are not going to need him. They're going to have to be dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit as they go out and share the message of him. They need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, not on themselves, not on their own abilities, because it's not going to be easy. And then he says to them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. These men, these young men, these disciples don't have the power to forgive anybody, but they're going to go out and share the message of the gospel with people who will believe in Jesus Christ, and he, Jesus, will forgive their sins. But as they go out, as we see in the Gospel of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, as they go out, there are going to be others who refuse to believe in the message of the gospel, and their sins will not be forgiven. But these men are not responsible for those who choose not to believe. They're responsible to go out and share the message, and then God will take care of the rest. And if you receive, you'll experience forgiveness, but if you deny, then you're still living in your sin. Thomas, verse 24 says, wasn't there. But the disciples had told Thomas all that had happened, but like many of us, they didn't believe. He didn't believe their words. He wanted proof. So 8 days later, that would have been on a Monday of the following week, 8 days later, verse 26 says, while they were in the room with the door shut again, shut, not open, not out sharing the message, not telling people that Jesus was alive. Tells me they hadn't received fully the Holy Spirit yet. The doors were shut, but Thomas was there this time, and Jesus appears to them again behind that shut door. And he says to them again, peace be with you. God's peace, not his, not the world's peace. God's peace, the peace that Jesus provides us by dying on the cross for your sins and mine. He sets us free. He gives us peace. Verse 27, he told Thomas. How did he know that Thomas needed to know this? Because he's God. He told Thomas to touch the holes in his hand and his side and believe. And then Thomas in verse 28 said, my Lord and my God. He believed because he saw. He believed because he experienced. He believed because he beheld Jesus, the risen Savior, the one who still had the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. He beheld him and he believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Verse 29, it says, Jesus says, blessed is Thomas for believing, but to those who believe without seeing, in other words, those who exhibit faith, there's even a greater blessing, an understanding that you don't have to put your hands in the holes in his side or his hands to believe. You can believe because of the testimony of others. John 15 records that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren, 500 different brethren before he ascended back to the Father. Then verse 30 and 31 tells us why John wrote this book. John chapter 20 and verse 30, he says, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus performed other signs. The Gospels record a total of 35 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John says you don't need all of those to believe. You're either going to choose to believe or not. How many different things would it have taken for you and I to believe? Would we have believed without seeing or touching him? Would we have believed if we had only touched and seen the holes? John says in verse 31, these things, the Gospel of John, especially this account of the resurrection, has been written for one purpose. It's written for all who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, that he is the Savior of the world. That's what John says the purpose of writing this book is. We've said that from day one in our study all the way back in February when we started the study of John. The reason John wrote this book is so that those who read it will believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And by believing in him, John says, you will receive eternal life, or life eternal. Life with the Father forever. It's just that simple. But why do we overcomplicate it? Jesus came to set us free. And if we want more Jesus in our lives, then we've got to come to a place where we acknowledge that he truly is alive. That Jesus Christ is alive. He's not dead. His body wasn't stolen. Somebody didn't concoct some plan to try to trick us in some way. No, in fact, Jesus is alive. The amazing thing, not only is it recorded in Scripture, but it's recorded in historical books. It's not a myth, it's truth. Jesus is alive. But does your life center around the fact that Jesus is alive? Or is it just something that you know or hope may be true? Jesus is alive. Number two is he proved it. Jesus proved that he was alive. He went back to the disciples twice here. We're going to see again next week, he goes to them in Galilee in a different place at a different time, and he appears to them again. He proved it over and over. As I said, 1 Corinthians 15 says he appeared to more than 500 brethren. So the reality is you can believe in him, but do you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for you? Have you come to the place to recognize, like Mary did, that Jesus calls you by name? That he died for you, that he made a way for you to be restored to a right relationship with the Father, and all you have to do is believe? Or is it still a myth? Is it still some fantasy to you? Is it still something made up that you're still trying to grasp? It's true whether you believe it or not. And if you choose to believe it, then everything about your life changes, not just for this life, but for eternity. God doesn't promise to take away your problems, but he promises to walk with you through your problems. But greater than that, he promises you eternal life with him by simply believing in the Son of God who died on a cross for your sins and mine and rose from the dead. Do you believe him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that in fact Jesus is out of the tomb because he is alive. And Father, I pray for each of us here in this room or those listening online that we would truly believe it. It's not just a story. It's not a made-up fiction, but it's fact. And Father, many of us have based our lives on that fact. We stand firm in that truth. But there are others here or listening who may not have yet done that. And I pray today that they would take a chance. They would step out in faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to recognize that Jesus died for their sin, not just for the world, but for them and the world. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have so much to be thankful for, but we thank you that we have nothing greater to be thankful for than the fact that Jesus is alive. He is risen. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.